VBS week. How exciting. I love it. Yeah. You know, this picture of this door, as we were singing, reminded me when we were kids, growing up, my grandfather would always meet us at the front door of their little house down in Elk Grove, California, and would give us a great big hug, almost squeeze the life out of us, and open the door and say, "I want you to go in because your grandma has something wonderful for you." In their house was a picture, a small little picture on the wall of Jesus standing at a door just like this, with it wide open, and light was shining out of that doorway. I don't know about you, but I've been praying a lot for a couple of our wonderful saints this week. You know, I think of Ernie and Leanne McComb, and they're getting closer to seeing that light of the door to come welcome Jesus. And I just ask and pray we would continue as a church family to pray for them. But I was drawn to the book of Philippians, and we've all read this book a number of times, but I want to remind us all that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. And further on then, Paul, writing from a prison, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. "Do not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present these things, petitions to the Lord, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ." I know with our church family, there's been a lot of things each and every one of us have been working through personally and collectively as a family, maybe, and corporately as a church. And our God is in control. Amen. And then at the end, towards the end of Philippians, because I don't know about you, but we can get so overwhelmed that we forget. We get our focus off of Christ. And he reminds us by saying, "Finally, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." What have we been thinking about? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we are grateful that we can come together as your corporate body and bring you glory. Thank you for Steve's leadership and the incredible worship team we are blessed with, that they lead us each Sunday to glorify your name. Remind us of all you have done for us. We love you and thank you. And Lord, we do lift up our dear brother, Ernie Covington, as he's currently down at St. Michael's with a new pacemaker, but still problems with red blood cell counts. Lord, just pray that whatever your will be done for our dear brother, it would be done. And Lord, we lift up Leanne, who is struggling with her health. and her life. And Lord, this dear sister has faithfully, behind the scenes over the years, served you and your church faithfully. And we thank you for her. Lord, just be by her side. Give her peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, we pray for Kathy O'Connor with her health, Gail Johnson. Lord, we lift up our brother Anthony with his mission work. I pray that he would understand the presence that you have side by side in partnership with what you've called him to do. Lord, we just pray for the Clallam Prison Ministries and for those inmates that need an encouraging word from your scriptures. We pray that those involved with that, Lord, would see fruit come from that, and that, Lord, the men there would be encouraged. Lord, we pray for Jesse and Emily Salgado with the health of their little baby. Lord, we just commit this little soul to you, and we trust you in all those things. And Lord, we pray for our global missions and our missionaries, who many times we know can get discouraged and maybe disappointed with not a greater level of progress that they may perceive, but Lord, you're working through them, and may they find encouragement. And lastly, Lord, we just pray for this next week, the ministry to children and families through VBS, all of those who will sacrificially give and serve. And Lord, we pray that young lives would come to know you personally. And as you open that door, they would walk in and see you and the light that you are. Thank you again for our church. We are incredibly blessed and grateful. We pray these things in your precious son's name, Jesus. Amen.
I want to continue in the vein of doing some family life, body life kinds of things. But while I'm going to do that, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew 21, please. Matthew 21. Open that up. A couple of things that I want to mention before we dig into the Word this morning. I'm going to ask a couple of people to stand up because I want to recognize you, whether you like it or not. Yeah, that's right. Sure. Andy and Megan, would you two please stand up? Don't clap yet. This couple has been married for 1 week and 1 day. Congratulations. You survived. After the rehearsal dinner on Friday, Andy was playing soccer and sprained his ankle badly. So he was able to hobble down the aisle to receive his bride. They have been successfully married now for 8 days. Praise God. Thank you, guys. We're glad you're here. Rich and Donna Lamb. Yeah, Rich, that angry look looking at me right now. I don't care. Would you please stand up? Please stand up. Jim and Diane Siska, probably out back over there. If they're in here, stand. Ken and Betty Myers, are you in here? Usually you are sitting right down in this zone, but you're not here right now. Are you here? No, see, you're pointing right over there too. Normally they're there. How about Gina Lauman? Are you in here, Gina? Okay, these people are tired. Oh, they're hi, Gina. You're not in your normal spot. You moved. Okay, Mixon, I love that. These folks led our all-church campout last weekend and did a marvelous job. Would you please give them a hand? Thank you so much. Good job. Thank you. We appreciate you guys. What a great time out there. And I'm going to say, family, if you weren't there, because many of you weren't, but we had quite a few out there and would love to have you next year when the time comes. And it's just a rich time To watch Jim and Diane out there, they are so in their element. They've got their walking sticks, and they're storytelling machines. A really fun, a rich time together. Thanks for all who came to the potluck. I heard the fog came rolling in. We felt that the wedding, because the wedding was in the neighborhood. Yes. The next thing I would like to say is, Roger, are you sitting in here? Roger, you tend to sit over here somewhere. Roger? There he is. Good. I know you're tired because you turned 70 years old today. And so you're tired. Happy birthday, Roger. Excellent. By his own admission, he hates that. But we love you, brother. We love you, man. Happy birthday. We pray that it's a blessed day for you. Another piece of body life. Last week, Steve Kennedy pointed out that that was the first day for Gate City Bible Church to be in their new location downtown. And they actually sent us a video of greeting. So we're going to show that to you right now. This is from Gate City Bible Church.
Thank you. We love you, IBC.
All right. And if you talk to any of those who were there, there were like 250, 60, I've heard different numbers. There were at least 25 people who came who said it was the first time we want to come to support. We heard stories of other people who said, there's a new church. I want to go and check it out. This is why we plant churches. IBC family, God has done that with us. He's done that through us. There's a church that's thriving right downtown right now, doing exactly what we're doing, proclaim the glory of God. And there are people coming because they're curious. And they're coming to see, and may they encounter Jesus there. That is our prayer. I think we should speak a blessing over them. I would like us to do that. So here's how we're going to do it. There. This is the blessing. And I want us to say this together in unison. I am going to videotape you. And I'm going to send it to them. Are you ready to do this? We're going to do a rehearsal, though, because this could get ragged. This is not just, hi, yes. Let's stand up. We should stand up. I love that. Let's stand up, please. Okay. So if I speak, it's going to just my voice, because this is the recording device. I'm not going to speak. You get to do it. So Asa, come up here, Asa. Come on. Asa, come, come. I'm springing it on him. All right, Asa, you're a good leader. You got a leading voice. You do it often. Spur of the moment, you're leading it in song. This is a good time, leading a blessing. Is that good? That way they can hear your voice and be led. So we're going to do one rehearsal, and then we'll do the real thing.
You ready?
Yeah. The Lord bless you. And be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Okay, ready? That's great. Asa, here we go. Wait, wait. No. I'm ready.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you.
We love you, Greg, Gate City Bible Church. All right. Thank you. You may be seated. Outstanding. Love that. If you are new with us or haven't been here for a while, just to keep you up to speed, what we're doing, excuse me, in our sermon series, we are doing the commands of Jesus. Really comes from the Great Commission at the end where Jesus says, command them, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. And we go, what are those commandments? So we are on a series going through what are the commands of Jesus. This morning, we are in chapter 21 of Matthew. There are two verses that we are going to look at. This is where Jesus comes into the temple and cleans house. And a lot of us love this scene because it's an angry Jesus. And so many times we want Jesus to come in and just kick tail. And he kind of does. Here's how it goes. We're in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 21 of Matthew. It says, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Okay. Digging into this passage has been nothing but fun. Unbelievable, because we can relate. And I want to share that with you, what I have learned as I've dug into this passage to understand the context. The day before, Jesus was riding on a donkey, triumphal entry, being praised as King Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. The next day, on Tuesday, he goes into the temple. What is going on here as he enters the temple? He is proclaiming, this is my house. He did it at the beginning of this ministry. We read about that in John 2, where he had whips and he had the whole thing going on. It doesn't give quite all of that in this passage at the end of his, just 4 days before he is going to be crucified. But he comes in and he claims his house as a house of prayer and kicks these people out. So what is happening? Here's what's happening. It's the time of Passover. And the time, the yearly Passover, about 7 days long, where everybody came together, the Jews came together from all around the Roman Empire. They came from far and wide to the temple to worship Jesus. This is why they have come, to offer sacrifices, to meet with God, to hear from God. It was a sacred time for them to come together at the temple. Both Jews and Gentiles were doing this, as a matter of fact. So the setup of the temple was at the top, at Mount Moriah, on the top of the hill, was the temple itself, the building, the main temple. Below that were courtyards, huge courtyards, a radius of about a half mile or so, very large, different courtyards. The courtyard we're dealing with here was called the courtyard of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were allowed to come in only into that courtyard. They were not allowed any others. In fact, there was a sign that said, you enter in, you die. It's serious business. So this is where they could come, which meant, though, also the implication here is that this courtyard was probably the largest one because it held the most people to come in and meet with God. Annas, who was the high priest at the time, presided over all of this. And so he made the rules on how things operated in this space. People could come and they could rent space for a booth, to set up a booth for different purposes, to sell. I mean, when you dig into this scene, it's capitalism big time that is going on, because you had people selling pigeons, turtle doves, for sacrifice. Because poor people, if they didn't have enough money to buy an ox or whatever else, they could buy pigeons, which pigeons at that time would cost about 2 cents to buy a pair of pigeons. And so you would have a booth or two or three that had pigeons. So you imagine cages filled with pigeons. You had another booth that had, somebody had an ox to sell, or oxen, and they might have, imagine the size of this and what's going on. I had a bunch of cows or oxen to sell. And all the different animals, that lambs, are all contained inside this courtyard. Then you had booths for the exchange of money. When you go to the airport, you see the money exchange stores, exactly that. Because when people came to worship and sacrifice, there was an annual temple tax that men 20 years older and above paid. We're required to pay, and it was a half a shekel. It was about 2 days' wages, was the annual fee or tax that was paid to the temple, and that money went towards the temple, the upkeep, the maintenance, the operations of the temple. Nobody balked. It was all good. Here was the deal, though. People lived in other places where they used different money. There was Greek money. There was Roman money. May have been a regional type of money, whatever it was. But they needed shekels, or they needed a half a shekel to pay that tax. And so when they came in, they would go to one of these exchanges, and they would exchange their denarii or whatever it might have been in order to gain a half shekel and then go and pay their tax. Well, what was going on is a number of things. I'll tell you in a sec. But imagine the atmosphere. When you come into this courtyard, there are animals and they're making noises. It's perhaps hot. But there are crowds and crowds of people because they've converged upon this place for the Passover, for the purpose of worshiping God. Now, tomorrow, I would invite everybody to come and visit this quiet place to worship God. In fact, our tech team, they have this tendency, they don't want to turn the volume up on the music as loud as it can go. They don't. They refrain. But the beat in this place is cranking. It is upbeat. It is exciting. It is all of that. It is chaotic for a purpose. There is a purpose to it, and there is an order to it in the madness, that people can come and meet with Jesus, and there is a method to that. However, in the courtyard we're talking about, it wasn't like that. It was madness. Elbow to elbow people. Just think about that. As you're trying to enter a place to worship, and it's elbow to elbow, and you're trying to get, hey, where do I exchange my money? Oh, there's a booth over there. And you go over there and you exchange your money, or, oh man, I need to buy a pigeon. Where is that? And it's over there, and people are bartering, and you got the guys out yelling, hey, get your pigeon here. Get your pigeon over here. Get your lamb right here. And yelling to catch your attention so they can make money off of you. As I said, Annas, the high priest, presided over this. He was making bucks big time, or shekels, or whatever it was. He was making serious bank. Let me tell you a couple of schemes that he had going on. They rented the space, these sellers and exchangers, they rented the space from him, so they were paying the priests for their spot. Then, as you know, animals that were to be sacrificed were to be without spot or blemish. All the way back from the Old Testament, they were supposed to be perfect. And so if you raised your own animal, you raised a lamb, and it was, you saw it and assessed it and went, this is exactly how we should sacrifice. And you come in, it's not your call. The priests were the ones to determine whether your animal qualified or not. And they would look at your animal, and there was a high degree of chance that they would go, nah, not good enough. There's something wrong with the tail. You need to, nope, that's unacceptable. You need to buy one from the booth right over here. And they were jacking the prices up. A pigeon that outside the gates might have cost 2 cents, in here were $2 or $10. The inflation rate was massive and gouging the people. That's what was going on. And the exchange rate, they would charge exorbitant amount of money to exchange their money. And so they were making money off of the people. Many of these people had traveled from far and wide. Many of these people did not have much at all. And they were being ripped off, exploited, abused by the leaders of the temple, of the church, so to speak, gaining filthy rich off of people's need. That is why in Jeremiah, even Jesus, when he says, "It is written," he's referring to Isaiah and Jeremiah. "My house shall be called the house of prayer." I'm going to read that passage shortly. "But you make it a den of robbers." That comes from Jeremiah 7. It says this: "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." This is a prophecy from way back in Jeremiah that the house of God, the temple, would be exploited and be abusive of people. This is why Jesus is so fired up. This is righteous anger, is what this is. People are being exploited. People are being abused, really, in their time of need, when they lack, and these others are taking advantage of them. This is what bothered Jesus so much, above all. So the setting is loud, it's chaotic, full of turmoil, when the expectation is it should be a place of peace, meditative, teaching, quiet. A year and a half ago, Sue and I were just totally blown away when we were invited on a trip to Greece and Turkey to follow in the footsteps of Paul. We did it backwards, which doesn't matter. So we went to Ephesus first. We got to see old Ephesus, blown away by that. We got to go to Philippi. We got to see the stream where Lydia was baptized. That was, I'm telling you, a sacred moment. Probably the most on our trip. But we also got to go to the Isle of Patmos. Okay, I'm sorry. Hello? The Isle of Patmos? This is where John was exiled. He was in a cave, and he wrote the book of John. Or Revelation, sorry. He wrote the book of Revelation. We get to go there. I've never been to a place like this that's in Scripture and it's as sacred as it gets, other than Gethsemane and so forth. And so we are, this part was on a cruise ship, and we arrive in the harbor and then get on smaller boats, tenders. We go to the shore. We're put on buses, and there's a lot of them. We climb the hill up to where this cave is. And we get up there, and I tell you, I am just anticipating, going, "Lord, what's this going to be like to be in that cave where John was and you gave him the book of Revelation? He's in there writing. What's it going to feel like?" Man, I was ready. And so there were about 25 in our group. There were many other groups, many buses. And we walk up to the top and we are waiting our turn to be able to go in. And across this flat, like a parking lot, no cars in it, there's a, like a amphitheater, grass bank over there, and there's another group, a church group over there, and this is like the Mecca for Christians. There are Christian groups from all over the country over there, and this group of about 60 were singing. Their worship leader had a guitar and down on the front, and they were right there, and they were singing the holiness of God. I'm telling you, it transfixed us. We were stopped in our tracks, and I'm going, yeah. I just sat down. Our whole group was just stopped dead, and we're all going, "We want to be over there. We want to join those guys in worship. This is it." And I'm going, here we go. Just goosebumps and emotions, and man, it was amazing. So we waited our turn. We had to go down this walkway. We're in this line and into the tomb, and we also have a tour guide. Many of you perhaps on these tours where you have a radio hanging around your neck and you got a thing in your ear and the tour guide's explaining and so forth. And in this case, the tour guide was yammering and yakking. And so we get down there. Now we're in Greece, and the Greek Orthodox Church is the church in Greece. And the Greek Orthodox Church does the veneration of icons. So candlesticks and any objects from back then are just very holy and all of this. So we're going in now. We're going into the cave, and it's like, you better hurry up because there's people behind you. And you can't go faster because there's people in front of you. And then there's stuff all over the place and all of this. And there's loudness and there's noise and there are people yakking. In my mind, for some reason, I was expecting a meditative moment. I want to just go in there and have it be quiet. And I could just focus on, Lord, this is where you met John. You gave us the book of Revelation. There was nothing like that. In fact, I got ticked off. I hated it. I go, bleh. I finally pulled that thing out of my ear. I don't want to hear another word from anybody. I just want to be able to focus, but there was no focus. It was too loud. It was too hurried up. You got to get through there. I was going, oh, I'm done. Then they took us up into this monastery area, and we're looking at all these objects and all that, and I'm done. And I'm going, this is why Jesus was so ticked off at these people, because they were robbing them of the opportunity to meet with God. And he goes, no, that is not right. That should not be happening. And that's why he clears the temple. He overturns and so forth. He doesn't clear everybody out. If you read on there in the passage, he healed people. He didn't kick everybody out. He was going after those who would exploit others and abuse others. That's what he was going after. So what does it mean to be a house of prayer? When we use that term, when Jesus says that and he's quoting from the Old Testament, what does it mean to be a house of prayer? Would you please turn with me into Isaiah? The book of Isaiah, chapter 56, and we're going to read what that means. Isaiah 56, just two verses. 56, 6 and 7. It says, and the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. This is a place for the nations of the world to come and have an encounter with God, to come and pray, to be accepted, for their sacrifices to be accepted. That is what is going on, and that is what it is to be a house of prayer where we can meet with God. A place of peace. A place devoid of exploitation of others. A place conducive for worshiping God. A place conducive for prayer. A place of joy. A place where offerings and sacrifices are accepted by God. A place of knowing God more deeply. I want to ask you this question. The world, anybody who doesn't yet know Jesus, where do they encounter God? Where do they encounter God? Back in this day, the temple, they knew they could go to the temple in order to encounter God. So where do they go today? My friends, you are the house of prayer. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You who have trusted in Jesus, right? We read in 1 Corinthians 6, oh, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. It's talking about pure, living purely before the Lord. But it is saying we have the Holy Spirit in us. We are our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is in us. We are a modern house of prayer, each one of us. You are a house of prayer. If you think about the implications of that, it's pretty incredible. It's awe-inspiring. We'll get to that. Our role as a temple of the Holy Spirit, even in that passage, is talking about living purely, seeking the Lord to live a pure life before him. It is upon us as a house of prayer to seek God in order that we would be pure, forgiveness of sin. not practicing sin, walking with him. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it all life comes from. Paraphrase. Guard your heart with due diligence. Guard your heart with everything you've got, because the issues of life come out of that. It begins with your heart. It begins with your soul. It begins with your spiritual well-being as a house of prayer. Jesus came into the temple and he overturned the temple of the tables of those who were abusive, who were exploitative, that were doing wrong, that were robbing people of meeting with God. If Jesus were to enter your heart, what tables might he need to overturn in your heart? The table of pride? The table of jealousy? The table of envy? The table of lust? Table of greed? Table of strife? On and on. You could read the list in Galatians 5 where it talks about the works of the flesh. We are capable of all of those. Maybe it's just distancing ourselves from God and we become self-reliant. So we'll call it the table of self-reliance. I'm just doing life on my own. When God is saying, you need me. You need to rely on me. You, as we heard last week, are desperately dependent upon me. And the second that we are dependent upon ourselves and we say, God, I got this, even if it's subconsciously, we have a table that needs to be overturned. We need purification. Because God has called us, Jesus has called us to be a house of prayer. And by house of prayer is we become an agent. We become a person that people, when they encounter us, are led to the Lord himself. Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and he does come upon us at salvation, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses of what you've experienced with me, and you will tell about me. You will show about me, so that when people encounter you, they will encounter me. That's being a house of prayer. It starts in us, and then it moves out. We are called to be a light, and that light is the light of Jesus shining through us. Don't worry, you don't have to conjure up the light. You just follow Jesus. I think too many times we just forget about the Holy Spirit because we don't see him. The Holy Spirit does stuff that you cannot see. You might feel it sometimes, but others see it and they feel it. Our job, our role is to say, Lord, here I am. I want to be your house of prayer. That anybody who comes in contact with me, they encounter you, Lord. And they want to know, what is that? When the world sees you, what are their impressions of you? When you're checking out at the grocery store and you're interacting with the person selling you the things, are you interacting? And what are the people around you seeing? There's an opportunity there, both directions. What are the words that you use? What is the language that you use on a regular basis? What are your conversations like? Because your conversations reflect what's on the inside. How do you talk about others? When you're talking to somebody and you're talking about that person over there, what does that sound like? And if somebody is hearing you, what are they taking away? What are your actions? What do you act? What do people see that you do? What about your attitudes? Your attitudes. The best advice I can give you about attitude is just don't talk about the government. I was in a conversation with somebody the other day. We're getting to know them. Sue's cousins are here visiting, and we got to talking, and we started going. They live in Idaho. And it started going that way, and it's like, now let's back off. We don't want to go there. Yeah, sometimes we have to talk about that, but what's our attitude about it? It begins with us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He will lead us. To be a house of prayer, my friends, my brothers and sisters, to be a house of prayer means to be an agent of peace. It means to be an agent of hope. It means to exude the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it means to be a house of prayer. Just as these people came to the temple to worship, but they were hindered by all the stuff, when people come to you and they encounter you, the fruit of the Spirit, as it exudes from you, draws them into worship of God, and they may not even know it yet. Love. 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 Joy. Do you have the joy of the Lord in you? If you don't, seek it. It's one of the hallmarks of being a follower of Jesus is joy. Because you live with great hope. Your eternity is secure. The creator of the universe is using you now to bring people to himself. He promises to sustain us when we go through hard things. Mama mia, we've got it going on. Because we've got the Holy Spirit in us. Joy. Patience. Goodness. Kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, gentleness. Every one of these, as you know, is a sermon. We've done them before. Self-control. They are hallmarks of being a house of prayer. May they be true of us. There are many ways and opportunities to be a house of prayer. One, certainly it begins with us and the way we conduct our own lives. Then it becomes corporate. We are a house of prayer. When people come through these doors and we're here, I'm telling you, those songs we sang today undid me. That was a sermon in itself. Thanks, worship team. Powerful. With that blood of, thank you for the blood. Can't even sing it. So when people come into this house of prayer, what do they encounter? Oh, I'll tell you what they encountered today. The full gospel preached before even there was a preacher other than Steve Kennedy and the worship team preaching to us. Hallelujah. Right on. If there's anybody in here who doesn't know Jesus, you heard the message today. May this be the day you come to him. We're not a club. We didn't earn anything. We sang about it. It's all what Jesus has done for us. And as a house of prayer, we're here to proclaim that and give God glory and worship him because what he has done. Not because we're so wonderful. Because we're not. There's that verse where two or three are gathered in his name. There I am in the midst of them. I like the corollary of that is where two or three are gathered, not in his name, it stinks in about 2 minutes. Because that's what we're made of. But we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are forgiven. House of prayer. We get to be engaged in ministries. We have ministries here at the church, and we have ministries that go outside the church. We have ministries that go across the lands, across the globe. Kevin Yancey, thanks for praying for those this morning, some of those. This week, this letter was received. It was written by Kenyan leaders. way in remote Kenya. They wrote it to Zimzam Global and all those who support and are a part of Zimzam Global. For those of you who do not know, Zimzam Global is an organization that we partner with. What they do is they do trainings, cast vision for planting churches, beginning with children's ministry, seeing and championing children because they are so precious to God that when you champion children, God blesses. It's as close to a formula as I could find. I'm reading this to us today because I want you to hear it. This is to you. All of those who give to the church, giving is another way of being a house of prayer. So we're going to little money exchange in the lobby, in the outside there afterwards. You could bring your shekels or we'll exchange for shekels. The same principle actually applies. We don't require a tax, but we're all called to participate, and that's a way that we are part of the house of prayer. Here we go. Dear Zimzam Global family, we are part of the Zimzam Global family. Greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the entire CAM Kenya Mission Center, Tabitha 3 Christian Rescue Center, our rescued children, staff, volunteers, and the surrounding community, we write this letter with hearts overflowing with gratitude. Words alone cannot fully express how thankful we are for your partnership, sacrifice, and investment in God's kingdom. This is being a house of prayer, y'all. Since the day Zimzam Global stepped into CAM Kenya Mission Center, our story changed forever. You did not simply conduct a training. You planted seeds of revival, leadership, and hope. I'm going to lose it, sorry. And we haven't even gotten to the meat yet. And hope that continued to bear fruit every single day. The church planting remixed training, that's the name of Zimzam's training, ignited a new passion among our leaders, volunteers, and children. We witnessed lives transformed, visions renewed, and ministries strengthened. The knowledge, encouragement, and practical ministry tools you shared have become a lasting foundation upon which we continue to build. Today, we are humbled to report that the impact of your ministry, IBC family, continues to multiply. One of the greatest miracles has been the birth of the PCM Prayer Chapel, a new church that emerged through the children's evangelism ministry. The very children who were once rejected, abandoned and forgotten because their parents were in prison are now boldly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Children who once struggled with fear, shame, and low self-esteem now stand confidently before congregations, plural, leading worship, praying for others, and sharing the good news with courage. This is nothing short of the transforming power of Christ. Your ministry helped restore dignity where there was shame. You helped replace hopelessness with purpose. You helped turn victims into evangelists. Many of these precious children have lost confidence because of society's judgment against them. Today, they smile with confidence, dream without fear, and know they are loved by God. They no longer see themselves as children of prisoners. They now see themselves as children of the King, called to serve his kingdom. As we continue walking in the vision that God birthed through your visit, another exciting milestone has begun to unfold. We are in the process of establishing a Christian mission school, which will provide Christ-centered education while raising a new generation of godly teachers, leaders, missionaries, and disciples. We believe this school is another fruit growing from the seeds you faithfully planted. Indeed, we have witnessed the promise of Isaiah 43:19. Become our reality. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Every day we see God's hand at work. Every testimony reminds us that God is faithful. Every transformed child reminds us that your labor in the Lord has not been in vain. We sincerely thank every trainer, every donor, every prayer partner, and every member of ZimZam Global. Your love crossed continents and reached children who desperately needed hope. Because you came, generations are being transformed. Hallelujah. This is being a house of prayer. That's going on right here in our midst. We have our own school. It's doing the same thing. We had kids come to Christ this year that were being discipled, lives transformed right here. We have a week coming up. Kids are going to come to this place. May they meet Jesus here and be discipled and grow deeper in their understanding of who God is and how much He loves them. It's all around us. It's throughout this town. You all, wherever you live, and as you go about your life, may you be a house of prayer wherever you are. In traffic, in the store, at work, wherever you are, you have the opportunity. Say, Lord, I want to be your house of prayer. Shine through me. Here I am. I yield myself to you. Jesus is the ultimate example of being a house of prayer. Did he not bring peace? Did he not bring joy? Through him we encounter and are made right with the Father. Hallelujah. He says himself to all of us, to the world, as a house of prayer, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I can handle whatever you bring to me. That is a house of prayer. We can take everything we're dealing with to him. You see, because the gospel, as Steve said it earlier on, we need to preach that gospel to ourselves every day. We need to live out the gospel every day. Every day when you have time in the Word and you focus on what God has done through us through the gospel, we have forgiveness of sins. As it says in Romans, even while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrates his love for us. We are forgiven. And so then we have the opportunity to turn that right around and forgive others and show love to others and to be a house of prayer to others. God offers forgiveness, peace, joy, life, abundant life. He is the true house of prayer. He laid down his life for us so that instead of turmoil and chaos and noise and confusion and hopelessness and lostness, it could be flipped on its head for great hope, for great peace, for great promise, for redemption, for joy, for life abundant. That's what he has done. Jesus, again, thank you for your sacrifice that has no words. You gave all. But for the joy set before you, endured its shame. And now, Lord, every knee will bend. Every tongue will confess that you are King of Kings. And we do that now. You are King of Kings. And it is by your grace that we are healed. And we give you all thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.